Let us turn, beloved, in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. And we'll begin our reading in verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Acts 10, beginning with 24. In the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Boys and girls, have you ever tried to do something that you just couldn't do? Maybe you were asked by your dad or mom or teacher to do it, and you tried your hardest, but you just couldn't do it. And maybe if you were at home, you called out, "Dad, Mom, please come here and help me with this." And maybe when Dad or Mom, teacher, comes along and gave you a helping hand, it worked. They helped. It got done. Now, children, how does it go when we try to do what's right? I'm not talking now about schoolwork or things like that, but when you try to do what's right in God's sight. When you are trying to not lie, when you're trying not to think bad thoughts, when you're trying to do better, and you feel like you just can't do it. Maybe you want to change. Maybe you've even prayed to God to change. You took steps to change. But you found that so many times you sort of went back to the same old sins, even in your young life. Well, maybe those of us who are a little older can relate to that. Maybe we find ourselves in the same condition. We try to do good works. We talk about good works. We think about good works. But we can even describe what they are supposed to be according to the Word of God, according to the Catechism. But as we start this preparatory week, we kind of know how it goes, don't we? We find plenty of sin in ourselves. We find that we've done things we should not have done. If we're a little more careful, we find a lot of things we should have done and didn't do. So how about tonight, we consider good works from a little bit of a different angle, a different perspective. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not just give His life as a sacrifice to wash away our sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ also gave His life so that that perfect life of good works would cover our sinful life. So that He not only suffered the punishment we deserved, but could we say it this way? He earned the eternal life that we never could have. And He gave it freely to those who trust in Him. Well, that's good news. That's good news not only for those who by the grace of God are seeking Him, boys and girls, but that's also good news for those of us who are not. For those of us who are bad. For those of us who can't find it in ourselves to even want to change. The Lord can fix that too. Our text is from Acts chapter 10, the verses 38 and 39. Peter says in his preaching, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." We're going to complete, with God's help, tonight Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, just one question and answer. Question and answer 91. That's on, pages 67 and 68. Question 91 asks, "But what are good works?" The answer, "Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and such as are found not are founded on and not such as are founded on our imagination or the institutions of men." Our theme then is He went about doing good. We want to consider first the good that Jesus did. In the second place, the evil that Jesus did not do. And then finally, how this ties in directly to us the righteousness. So both parts, how he gives that to sinners. I must admit, as I was preparing this message, I was struck by how little, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, that the apostles actually talked about and wrote about Jesus' life. Now, mind you, they focused a great deal on his sacrifice, as they should. They spoke a great deal about his ascension, his resurrection, but comparatively little about his daily life, what it was like. And they were eyewitnesses of it. When you do find them preaching about it or writing about it, it's usually in very brief remarks. And so too Peter. Now, we might have expected after being with Jesus for 3 years, he'd have a great deal to say. And of course, we have the Gospels, which tell us a moment-by-moment account of Jesus' life. So maybe they thought we don't need to say much more because the Gospels really say it all. But when Peter was here in front of Cornelius and his friends preaching, he summarized Jesus' life in these words, our text words. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things. That was it. That was the entire summary of Jesus', we would say, good works. But be that as it may, we don't need a lot of words to know that this is good news for weary sinners. That Jesus' perfect life is also good news for those who honestly can't find in themselves even a desire for good works. And we hope to see how that is. First, the good that Jesus did. Boys and girls, maybe some of you are thinking, but just a minute, Jesus is God's Son. He is God. So, of course, he did everything right and never sinned. But did you notice what Peter wrote, what he said? He didn't just say, Jesus did this. He added something. He said, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Jesus, Peter says, was given power. And that altogether helped Jesus to go around doing good. And when you think about it, children, doesn't that sound like what we need? Don't we need the Holy Spirit, the power of God in our life? Don't we need these things so that we would do well? We can be so weak. We can become so tired of trying to do better, trying to be better. Maybe we want to be better, but we find ourselves sinning again and again. Does that ever discourage you, boys and girls? Do you ever get sad? Trying to do better and you just can't seem to find about it. Do you really get down about the sins in your life? Well, you're not alone. Many of us do. Maybe you pray to do better, but it seems like God isn't even hearing you because you don't change. Maybe you think, it's really no use. I'll never get any better. But you know what the Lord is teaching you, boys and girls, by that? He's teaching us, all of us, that we need the Lord. It's not wrong to want to live a good and godly life. It's not wrong to want to please God. But let's pretend for a minute that we could do it ourselves. That if we just tried hard enough, we'd be able to live just the way God wants us to live. Who gets the credit? We do. Because we really tried. And we were able to do it. But that's not God's way. God wants us to give all the praise and all the glory to His Son, not to us. So let me use an example. Let's just say somebody is drowning in water. Now, if you've ever tried to rescue somebody who's drowning in water, the worst thing that drowning person can do is try to save themselves. Because they work really hard, but they're not getting anywhere, and they wear themselves out, and then they sink. Now, we may think the harder you try, the better, but actually, for a drowning person, it's not better. And sometimes, because they're so desperate, they actually fight against people who come to rescue them, not even realizing that they're getting in the way. As strange as it sounds, if a person would just stop trying and let the one who came to rescue him carry him to safety, swim to safety, he'd be saved. That's our picture, children. We all, by nature, the way we're born, we're drowning in sin. And we might even know it. And so we try really hard. But what happens? We never get to be perfect. We find that as hard as we try, maybe for a little while it goes better, but then back we are drowning. We always end up sinning again. We're never quite perfect. Now, I don't want to discourage you. We certainly don't want you to stop trying to do what's right. No, do try. But we need, and now listen carefully, children. Think of that drowning person. Pretend we're that drowning person in sin. We need to learn to give up into the arms of a rescuing Jesus. Into the arms of a Savior who's willing to take people drowning in their sins and save them. It's like a person who comes to that drowning person saying, I'm here to rescue you. Well, Jesus made it very well known that he came to this world to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are drowning in their sins. He will carry them to safety. He will bring them out of their distress. His very name tells us that. When Jesus was given his name by the angel added, "For he shall save his people from their sins." So his very name reminds us he's here to rescue sinners like us. But one of the ways he did that is by living his life, Jesus, living his life day after day, never sinning. Never sinning. Not once. He depended, as we just read, on the Holy Spirit for power, for help. We need that too. We cry out to the Holy Spirit for power and for help, his grace in our life. But what does the Holy Spirit do when we pray to him for power and help? He shows us Jesus. The Holy Spirit knows our cry. He sees we're drowning in sin. What does he do? He points us to the rescuer, to the one who came to save drowning sinners. He teaches us to seek Jesus. He teaches us to trust Jesus and to love Jesus. Our text says Jesus went around doing good. Why did he do good? Well, boys and girls, Jesus loved to do good. All the time he did what he did is because he loved his Father, he loved his Father's ways, but he also went around doing good for others. What do I mean for others? He took that perfect life and he gives it away. Now you may wonder, how can you do that? How can you give away a perfect life? That may sound strange to you, and I understand, but let's just take a simple example. Let's pretend it isn't a nice warm day like today, but it's a really cold winter day. And somehow you got locked out of your house. And your parents aren't home. And you're really cold. You're shivering. And I happen to drive along and I got a nice warm winter coat and I see you outside of your house shivering. I pull over. I take that nice warm winter coat and I wrap it around you. I just gave you what was keeping me warm. I felt sorry for you, maybe. I care for you, so I cover you. I put it around you so you'd be nice and warm. Jesus did the same thing, not with a coat, like wool or anything. He knows how much evil we do. He knows we don't do as much good as we should. He knows we miss lots of opportunities to do what's right. They go right by and we don't do them. He sees us in our sins. He also has compassion on us. And he came to earth, now listen, to put his whole perfect life around us like a nice warm coat. He knows that our life is ugly. His beautiful life of perfect obedience is like a beautiful coat. So that when we die with that perfect life of Jesus wrapped around us, the Father doesn't see all our sins, all the good that we didn't do. He sees Jesus. He sees us as if we were Jesus himself. He sees our life as absolutely perfect. He sees us as beautiful. And what's so beautiful about it, he has a coat that fits everybody. How do I know that? Jesus was an unborn baby. When he came into the world, like we heard this morning or at some point, he came into this world as an unborn baby. So he has a coat little enough, his perfect unborn life, to cover unborn babies. He was a young man, a little boy, like some of you are. But he was a perfect little boy. And so his perfect little life can cover your perfect little life, whether you're a boy or a girl. He was a young man. Some of you are young men and women. He grew up to your size, kept living a perfect life, and is willing in the gospel to give you a perfect life. Imagine if you never sinned. Hard to imagine, right? But if your trust is in Jesus Christ, that perfect life becomes your gift to cover you. Do you see how trying harder isn't as good as trusting harder? You'll never have a perfect coat, not even close. But you can have one. And as we get older, you know the story. He's got coats of every size for every age that fit us like a glove and that make us as beautiful as he himself is. So every time he preached his sermons, every word that he ever spoke was just the right word. Every act of kindness was done just in the right way. We could look at him and get discouraged and say, I'll never be like that. But by faith, you can have that. He obeyed the laws of his Father. He did what is right. He said what is right. He thought what is right. And at the end of that, he gave his whole life as a gift to sinners to cover our sins, to cover our wicked deeds, to cover our sinful thoughts, to cover it all. Now, you may wonder, well, just a minute, though. How does that work? How do I get that? How can I have that? And that may surprise you. It actually surprises a lot of people. Even grown-ups. You have that perfect life of Jesus given to you by believing he is really and truly God's Son, and that perfect life is good enough to save you. And that you are going to trust, you're going to believe, you're going to rely, you're going to put on that perfect life to cover your sinful life. Now, I remember it wasn't too long ago Reverend Cronodunk was standing here. You might remember his message. He started by saying some things sound too good to be true. What I just said, what God says, seems like that to a lot of people. Where's the catch? There's got to be something else. But listen to me, children. Here's how we know it's true. If I were a nasty man, if I were a wicked man, and you knew that, and I said to you, son, young lady, I'm going to give you a lot of money. I promise. Are you going to believe that? If I'm a wicked man, if I'm a nasty man, and you know it, of course not. You're going to wonder, no, he's not going to do that. But let's just say I was a very good man. I was an honest man. You've never heard that I've lied or not kept my promises. And I said to you, I'm going to give you a lot of money. It's the same promise, different person. What if God says to you, I'm willing to give you a perfect life? Has God ever lied? Has God ever said anything he didn't mean? Has God ever played tricks on people, holding out a promise and then taking it back at the last minute? No, not ever. Just look at the Gospels. Every single person who came to Christ, blind, lame, sins, didn't matter, he did it. Why? It's what he came for. That has not changed. That has not changed. Let me give you an example. We'll go back to the man who's drowning in water. If I'm drowning, I think the only thing I'll be able to think of is I want to be rescued. I don't want to die. But if I see a rickety old boat that barely is able to stay in the water and float come up to me, and the man in the boat is very weak, and he throws out to me a thread, like the kind your mother sews with, am I going to have any confidence that I'm going to be rescued? Hardly. The boat can hardly keep the man afloat. He's as weak as anything, probably can't even pull me in, and he's throwing me a thread. How's that going to hold a grown-up person? But now change the picture. Imagine a sturdy ship, a strong boat, with a burly man throwing out a big fat rope. You think that might work? I think so. I'd grab it and hold on to it for dear life. I think that man can rescue me. Now, what's the difference? Well, real simple. The first man was weak. The second man was strong. The first boat was rickety and might sink. The second boat was sturdy. The first man threw me a thin piece of thread. The second man, a solid rope. Do you see the difference? So we try and try and try and try to be good enough for God. We're like a drowning man getting a thread. It doesn't work. God sent his son into this world, a sturdy Savior, who sends to us a sturdy rope called the promises of God. He always keeps his promise. Shouldn't we trust that sturdy promise given by a sturdy Savior who always kept his promises to sinners? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we trust that? A promise that's as solid as the Savior who got it? A Savior who is so strong and so trustworthy and so loving and who lived his whole life perfectly to prove it. who says to you, I promise that if you believe in who I am, if you believe that I am able to rescue you, if you take hold, not of a rope, but if you wrap your arms around this Savior, believing in Him, you will receive salvation. And you'll be clothed with that perfect life. It'll be yours to keep. People who are rescued don't earn it. They don't pay money to get rescued. They have nothing. They can do nothing. They're desperate. They're helpless. That's us. And Jesus knows it. And that's why He came. So instead of holding on to the rope, we hold on to a Savior. We believe He is strong enough. We believe He does mean to save us. We believe He is able to save us. And we believe He will save us if we trust in Him. But the sad thing is, many people don't trust Him. They're not sure if He really means it. They're not sure if He's really willing to save them. I don't know if He can save someone as bad as I am, they think. But that's actually very insulting to Jesus and to the Father who sent Him. It's like looking at that sturdy boat with the sturdy man on board with the sturdy rope and saying, I don't think so. I'd rather drown than give it a try. And what's so sad, children, there are so many people like that. The rope goes out every time the gospel is preached. The sturdy Savior is there behind the man on the pulpit. And people are like, I don't think so. I don't know if I can trust this. It just seems too simple. And they just, down they go. Week after week until finally, they're gone. There's a reason Scripture says they're lost. It's like saying to God, your son is too weak. Or, I don't really trust His promises. There must be more to it than He says. And so, boys and girls, many people, and it's sad to say it, they drown in their sins. They do so thinking they're good people. They're church people. They're hoping that God will find another way. That He'd notice how good they are and will save them. But He won't, no matter what they think. Our text says Jesus went about doing good when He was on earth. He did that, children, to make the rope we were talking about. A rope that the weakest, the worst sinner on earth can be saved by. Manasseh tried the rope. He was saved. Saul of Tarsus tried the rope, and he was saved. If Jesus can save people like that, if Jesus can save somebody like me, why would we think He can't save a little child like you? Or a young person like some of you? Or an adult? He can. And He will. Will you trust Him? But that's not all Jesus did. There's also the evil that Jesus did not. And we'll be more brief on this. I think most of you boys and girls, you know when you did something wrong, right? Your conscience tells you, that little voice inside, I didn't do right. And maybe you said something naughty. Maybe you were not nice to your brother or sister. Maybe you hurt your parents. And then this not so nice feeling inside, I did wrong. You know it. And sooner or later, what do? I hope you go to your brother and sister and say, I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. Or to your parents. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Mom, for what I said or what I did or for disobeying you or whatever it was. Now, why do you do that? Because you want to have things right between you and your brother and sister, between you and your parents, of course. But let's just say your brother or sister or a friend of yours falls down and gets a cut, a bad cut, and they're crying. They're hurt. Now, maybe you don't know how to fix their cut. Maybe you don't know how to stop their crying. That's what doctors are for. But let's just say they get hurt and you just walk away. You just walk right on by. You don't go by them and try to comfort them. You don't say nice things to them. You don't say, I'll stay with you till help comes. You just walk away. Don't pay any attention. That's sad. But the reason I bring up that example, that's a sin too. We might think only when we say bad things or do bad things or think bad things, that's a sin. But there's other kinds of sins. It's when we don't do the good that we should do when we have the opportunity to. So let's just say somebody next to you in school is cheating. And you see it and the teacher doesn't see it. Are you going to do anything about it? That's not my business. That's their problem. That's a sin. Scripture says that if we see a brother or a sister in a sin and we do nothing for it, that's not love. Now, what's really beautiful is Jesus did not miss one opportunity. Now, of course, he doesn't expect us to do good to everyone in the world. We don't know everyone in the world. We don't have opportunity to help everyone in the world. But Jesus didn't help everyone in the world either when he was on earth. He didn't save everyone he met. He didn't heal everyone in the entire nation of Israel who was hurting. But what do you see? You see him constantly, day and night, hour after hour, helping all kinds of people around him, as many as he had opportunity to help. We're supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to walk away from opportunities to do what's right. We're supposed to embrace them. That's what Jesus did. How many times are we not like him? How many times were there things we should have been doing and we didn't do? Why didn't I help this or that person when I could have helped them? Why didn't I talk to this lost person about Jesus when I had the opportunity? Why didn't I say a kind word for someone in need when I could have? That's really selfish, right? If we don't care about other people very much, just interested in me, that's really sad and it's sinful. But God is not like that. God was willing to send his son Jesus into the world to save those kinds of sinners too. But he didn't have to do it. Sinners didn't ask him to do it. He just did it. Jesus came into this world willingly. He didn't have to come. It wasn't like all kinds of sinners in the world were crying out for him to come. He just did it. And why? Because God is love. Altogether love. He even loves people that are very hard to love. He reaches into the hearts of people we might not even want to touch with our hands to help. They might be so wicked we don't even want to be near them because we're afraid what they might do. But Jesus, Peter said, went about doing good. Went about healing people, even people who were bothered by the devil. And Peter says, we saw it. We were witnesses. We were there. God was with Jesus, Peter wrote. Now, it's extra sad that those kinds of sins, the good that we didn't do, we hardly even notice them. Those opportunities go by and we don't even see them many times. In other words, how many times have we sinned against God by not doing good when we could have and it never even registered? That's how sinful we are. Opportunities going by all the time, helping our employees, helping our spouse, helping our children, helping our friends, helping our teachers. The list is endless. And those opportunities to help, to say an encouraging word, to do something kind, to help somebody out of a problem, to confront somebody in their sin. Not my business. But thank God Jesus wasn't like that. He never missed a single opportunity to do good. He did good to so many people, healed every single person who came to him for healing, went to people to save them even when they didn't ask for it. Think of the poor man who had so many devils inside of him. Jesus didn't wait for him to come to him. He went to him. Think of that wicked woman at the well of Samaria, seemed to be very wicked in her way of living. She was very mixed up about who God is and where he should be worshipped. Jesus saves her just like that, without her even asking. And he's the same today. He sees. Jesus sees how many times we could have done good and we didn't. He sees how many times we were selfish when we should have been helpful. He sees how many times we turned the other way, pretending we didn't see, when we knew full well there was somebody there to help. But Jesus was never that way. And here's the beautiful part of the gospel. He gives that part of his life to you too. To cover all of those missed opportunities, all of those acts of selfishness, all of those times when you pretended not to know, his perfect record of doing good, he's willing to give that to you for free. How do we get that? Same as the other. Believing that Jesus Christ really is God's Son, God Himself, everywhere present, willing to save, and believing in His offer of salvation, trusting His promise that whosoever believes in Him, that He is able, that He is willing to save sinners, as miserable as we are, will be saved. And with that salvation comes the covering. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe God. Then you don't believe the gospel. Then you are calling God a liar. That's what John writes in 1 John 5, verse 10. He never did evil. He always did good. And he gave it all away to people just like us who cannot do either. We can't stop sinning, even if we want to. We can't do good like we know we should, even if we want to. But He has come to meet just such people right where they are with a perfect salvation that covers all of those sins. And He gives it away to those who simply trust in Him. We're going to sing together before we see just how He does that. Psalter 64, all stanzas. There's something even more beautiful, I mean to say, in addition to what Jesus already gives. He not only puts righteousness over us, but as a saved person, He puts righteousness into us. And I just want to give an example of that. Pretend you know a single man. He's not married. He's asked to do certain chores at home. He does them because he was asked to do them. He doesn't especially like to do the chores, but he does them. Maybe he has to straighten up his room. Maybe he has to vacuum the carpets. Maybe he has to weed the garden, wash the car, whatever. So this goes on for a while. He does what he's told, doesn't exactly like it, usually has to be asked, but he does it. Until he meets someone very special. The one he starts to wonder, is this the lady whom I'd end up marrying one day? And let's just say that special young lady is coming to dinner by the young man's family. Well, he doesn't have to be asked to do anything. All of a sudden, he's tidying up his room. All of a sudden, as if the vacuum goes by itself. All of a sudden, the garden looks as neat as a pin. He's whistling while he's working. Wait a minute, what just happened? What happened? What changed? You know what changed. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden he adopted a love for cleaning. It isn't as though he discovered he has a green thumb for gardening. It does mean he's discovered a motivation, a reason, a love. And the more we care for someone, and the more we love someone, and the more we are loved by someone in the right way, for the right reasons, the more we are willing to deny ourselves and to labor for the other. And it's not hard anymore. Genesis 29:20 says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. Why? For the love he had to her. Why am I saying this? I hope you know. I hope you really know. We can work and work and work so hard to be good, to behave ourselves. There can be days when it seems like we're doing pretty well, other days not so well. But if you recall, not too long ago, it was said from this pulpit that there's not much difference between a legalist and an antinomian, because both of them, in their heart of hearts, don't love God's law because they don't love the God who gave it. It's work. Serving God is work. It's a labor. It's a duty. It's something I have to do. Or it's something I don't believe makes any difference. Even though the law of God reflects the beauty of the Lord, the legalist says, I'm doing it because I have to. Maybe it'll do me good. The antinomian says, I don't even care about it. It doesn't apply to me anymore, even though it reflects the beauty of the Lord and His will. So there may be a lot of our efforts to do better and to be better that fail because we're trying to have fruit growing in midair that's not attached to branches, that are not attached to a trunk, that's not attached to roots, and that aren't supplied by sap. What do I mean? Well, you know how a tree grows, children, right? Starts with maybe an acorn or a seed, then comes up to sprout, and then it's got roots, and then it's got a trunk, and then it's got branches, and at the very end, there's the fruit. So what is it for us to be trying and trying and trying and working and working and working to have a good life and there's no connection to Jesus? You may as well convince me there's going to be fruit growing in midair that has no attachment to a tree. That's how successful you're going to be. Fruit grows from a tree. Good works, truly good works, grows from a union with Christ. And that life with God is made possible by love. If there's no love from God in our life, then there will be no love to God in our life. If there's no trust in God in our life, then there's no life-giving grace from Him. If we're trying to fight sin without Jesus, there's no victory and there's no hope. And maybe that's why some of us have been sitting here years on end and nothing's happened. You're trying to see fruit appear out of nowhere. But the gospel way is through the Lord Jesus. A seed grows into a stem, into a trunk, which brings forth branches, and then through the life-giving sap, fruit. And so it can and will be in our lives, boys and girls. No love from God, no love to God. So how does God teach us all this? Really simple. Remember how we started tonight? You were trying to do something and you couldn't do it. What did you do? Mom, Dad, help. Teacher, I'm not getting this. I need help. You cry out. And what happens? They help you. They know how to do it. What does God do? Not just to you children, but to us as adults. He shows us, can't do it. Can't live that life that we know we should. Miss all those opportunities to do good that we should have done. He teaches us how empty we are. And he empties us of all of our works that are done without love. How absolutely pointless our efforts are without Jesus. And so we learn, first thing, our need. We have to have Jesus. We also learn that he came down on purpose for just such lifeless, graceless, hopeless, loveless sinners who learn by the Holy Spirit's patient teaching we need Jesus, and that Jesus is more than willing to put on righteousness upon us and to put in his grace and power and spirit in us. So now we're vacuuming out the filth of our heart and life, not because it's a chore, not because we have to do it or it's been asked of us. We want to do it. Why? We want a heart as beautiful as possible for our guest of honor, Jesus Christ. We want him in there, and we don't want it to be a filthy mess. So we get to going out of love. Now we start straightening up the rooms, our home life, our work life, our social life, the friends we choose, because we want the love of our life to feel welcome into every part of our day and life. There's not a room that we don't invite him into. There isn't a connection in our life that we don't invite him into. It's an open book. Now we're weeding in the garden of our thoughts and our desires because we want lots and lots of fruit of the Spirit to be growing up and to be ready at hand to please the Lord Jesus and our dear Heavenly Father. It's all for him. So it comes down to this. By faith in Jesus, we receive his righteousness. All the good that he ever did upon earth, and all our sins get blotted out. But as we receive that righteousness, as we trust it, and believe we have received that righteousness, and begin to rejoice in that righteousness, that holy life that we might have once thought of as a chore, we begin to live now with joy. A spring in our step. Why? Because now holiness isn't about earning. Holiness is about loving. We love him. And we want to please him. And we want to walk in his ways. We love him, John said, because he first loved us. And so it is. And so now we want to do good. And we do good works. But we do them only in proportion as we rest on his good works as our acceptance with God. I'll say it again. We do good works with joy in proportion as we are relying on his good works as our acceptance with God. Our good works cannot give us any acceptance with God. It's His. And as we rely upon what He has done, who He is, we labor with joy to please Him. If we miss this connection to Christ, we're like Pharaoh's chariot wheels in the Red Sea. They drave heavily. And our life of holiness is going to drag just as slowly because there's no love. But I don't want us to confuse joy with ease. No one ever said in Scripture that holiness is going to be easy. In fact, Scripture says exactly the opposite. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall. So if we're going to live for Him out of love for Him, you're going to face opposition. But that shouldn't trouble us for a minute. Why? Because the Word of God also says, and let's use Paul's arithmetic in this equation, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to be compared, not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And then in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So boys and girls, here's how we want to end. Stop trying so hard to be good. Start trying so hard to trust. To trust in Jesus Christ, who is perfectly good. And then just ask Him. Ask Jesus, boys and girls, in a simple way. "Lord, give me that perfect life. Give me that covering of goodness. So that when God looks at me, He sees You." And then trust, boys and girls, in what Jesus has done and is doing. And do it with a joy in your heart, with a song in your heart, joyfully serving the Lord, living for His glory, because He loves you for Jesus' sake. As you rely on Jesus, you will know His love. And then trying to be good will not be so much trying as wanting to be good, loving to be good, praying to be good, trusting that He will give you the grace to do just that. All of us need His righteousness. All of us need His love. All of us need Jesus. All of us, having Him by faith, our life will never be the same. There is a security. There is a rest for the people of God in Jesus. Let me close with a couple of quotes of Scripture. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief." This is a faithful saying. "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen.